Please turn in your Bibles to Joel chapter 2. I'm going to read from Joel chapter 2, verses 21 through 32. It's Joel chapter 2, verses 21 through 32. Hear now the word of the Lord. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field. For the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the former rain faithfully. He will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. My great army which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. And the praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Now I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Amen. Joel promises his people who are facing famine because of the great locusts that have come a punishment of God to warn them, to call them to repentance. But Joel promises them the locusts will go and the peace, the prosperity, the harvest will return. But then Joel very wisely points the people beyond the restoration of the crops, starting in verse 28. And Joel warns the people that they really should set their eyes not on next fall's harvest, but on the great kingdom harvest that is yet to come many years from now. My friends, we too should learn from Joel's sense of reality. This disease will pass. And the days will renew. And we will come back together again. But we really should lift up our gaze and look beyond surviving this moment. And consider the great works of God that yet lie ahead for the church of Jesus Christ. And we should remember the wonderful harvest and ministry which the Holy Spirit intends to bring about in due time. So with that in mind, let's see Joel chapter 2 fulfilled. Turn over with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We see in Acts chapter 2 the prophecy of Joel enter into history and fulfilled in the experience of Peter and the other 11 apostles. So I'm going to read from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. We are going to break off in the middle of Peter's speech here, and we'll come back next week to see the rest of his speech. But for now, we'll take just this first bite-sized chunk, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Hear again the word of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen and amen. Well, each generation has its moment in which it realizes the world has changed. For many years, Americans would speak of how they remember exactly where they were and what was happening when JFK was shot, when Neil Armstrong landed on the moon, when the Challenger exploded, when the Berlin Wall fell down, when the towers in New York fell down. And now the new generation has its moment in which it can realize that there is a permanent shift in reality. Nothing will be quite the same as it was before. Things are different now. The world has once more shifted. We have an event like that in Acts chapter 2. The changing of the era in which all the world could sort of feel the difference in the tide and the change in the air. There was something radically different in the eras that had passed and now come. Indeed, the world would never be the same. Because here on this day, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came in power. In verse 1, Luke records that it's the day of Pentecost. It had come fully. This is the day in which they would celebrate 49 days plus one. 50 days, hence the word Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. The Passover has been completed. The spring planting is in. The first fruits are coming up. It is time for the people of God to gather once more in Jerusalem to celebrate the hope of the coming harvest. It's in that context, this expectation of a good harvest, this desire and prayer for a good harvest, that the Holy Spirit comes to the church. They are all gathered together here 7 full weeks after. And there is suddenly from heaven a mighty rushing wind. The whole room fills with the sound as it races from window to window, from door to door. And a mighty roar fills up the air. And they sit stunned. And then there is sights added to it. They look up, and tongues as is a fire are divided above them and seated upon them. But even as the room was filled with a mighty rushing wind, so now they too are filled with the Holy Spirit. And even as they see tongues of fire above their heads, they now speak. What was manifest in the sound of the wind, what was evident in the tongues of fire, comes to full reality as they themselves are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And according to His power, they begin to speak. Now, this coming of the Spirit is special. It's a change, a dramatic change in the eras of history. For the Holy Spirit had come upon men and women in the Old Testament by ones and by twos. He had come in this manner with power and with strength to the judges and to the kings and to the priests and to the prophets, in special places and at special times, that they might perform the work of the Lord. But this is different. Now indeed the Holy Spirit has come upon the whole church. Here the Holy Spirit has not come upon Peter, nor even upon the 12, but the Holy Spirit has filled the room, and the Holy Spirit has indwelt each believer, and the Holy Spirit has brought forth a tongue of fire in utterance of the gospel, not simply from one or from 12, but from the full gathering. It is now the business of the church, the whole church, to preach the gospel. The power and the prerogative to declare the word of the Lord to the world belongs to the whole church, not to one person, not to the special servant of the Lord who is uniquely raised up in his time, but rather it belongs to all who are in union with that unique servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are part of the church, then you are indwelt and indeed empowered by Jesus' Spirit. The resurrected and reigning King has sent down upon His church His Spirit, that we might all bear witness to Him, that we might all speak His good news. So I urge you, speak. Do not be afraid. Speak. The Spirit is within you. He is the power and the prerogative to speak the gospel. And you have Him if you have Christ. So do not be afraid to speak the gospel. Indeed, the Spirit has come specifically in our text to remove every boundary and barrier to the speaking of the gospel. We see this in verses 5 through 11. Two boundaries specifically are focused on here. In verses 5 and 6, Luke calls our attention to the fact that on Pentecost, at that time for this festival, there was in Jerusalem Jews representing every nation under heaven. The whole civilized world had a congress, as it were, gathering there in Jerusalem. Every nation had a representative there. The full world was there in the church, in Jerusalem, gathering for the celebration of Pentecost, anticipating the great harvest, longing and yearning for the great harvest. But here we see them coming together for a new purpose. They had come up to Jerusalem believing it was about this harvest thing, this ancient custom of coming on the 50th day after Passover. But instead, in verse 6, they find a new reason to gather. This sound occurs. The sound of 120 people preaching in their own language. The sound of a mighty rushing wind as the praises of God ascend into the streets, as spilling out of the upper room, as spilling out of the windows and the doorways, comes this tidal wave of good news. All the nations come running to it. They gather into this little mob, this multitude, pressed together and are confused by the situation. They're confused because they hear in their own language. And my friends, in this we see the Spirit's first brilliant act. He brings the nations together. He brings them into the church. He brings them to the sound of the gospel. You see, nationality is no longer a barrier to the good news of Jesus Christ. Ethnicity is no longer a boundary or barrier to the good news of Jesus Christ. My friends, there is no longer an excuse for us that we should stay silent, regardless of the immigration status of our friend, regardless of their origin or place of birth. Indeed, there is no one under heaven exempt from the good news of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has come to universally occupy the hearts of the church. And in so doing, He has eliminated the kingdom significance of our nationality or citizenship. The church is now a transnational kingdom. There is now a political power on the earth that is greater than any one nation or even all of them together. The kingdom of Jesus Christ has come to the earth and is borne along from nation to nation by the work of the Holy Spirit, so that every nation under heaven should hear clearly the good news of Jesus Christ. My friends, go and speak. We should long for cross-cultural ministry. We should crave international missions. We should dream of the work of the Global Mission Board, praying for them, supporting them. But we should also see the great national matrix that is even here in our own city. And we should rejoice in the national and ethnic diversity of our own congregation and say, "Oh Lord, give us more." May we see the day when we no longer see nationality or ethnicity, but see each and every sinner as an object of good news. as one to receive good news and say, come, come hear the good news. My friends, geography is no longer a barrier. Ethnicity and nationality is no longer a barrier. By the work of the Holy Spirit, you have the power and the prerogative to preach to anyone, anywhere. He is with you. You have all that you need. But so too, the Holy Spirit, having not only removed the boundary of the nationality, removes the harder one, the boundary of language. You see, even in our world, where so much has been flattened, where so much has been drawn together, we have airplanes and can cross the ocean in the matter of hours. We have the internet, and we can speak to people half a world away in a matter of seconds. Yes, even with our modern marvels, we still struggle to speak one another's language. Google Translate is a rather poor substitute for someone who actually understands the language. In fact, even within our own languages, within our own marriages, we sometimes have a hard time understanding each other's languages. And yet, not so with the Holy Spirit. When He comes upon the church in power, here in the days of Pentecost, He inaugurates, He initiates a great era in which nationality is swept away, but so too is linguistic barriers. In verse 6, Luke is using language which should sound familiar. He speaks of every nation under heaven, verse 5. He speaks of the multitude coming together. He speaks of them being confused. These phrases he has pulled from Genesis 11, in the story of the Tower of Babel, in which every nation under heaven came together. And as a great multitude assembled, they built that tower. And then when God came down, they were confused. But this here in Pentecost is the un-Babel. It is the reversal of Babel. For at the Tower of Babel, they were confused because they were divided into their languages. But not so here. Here they are united because they all hear in their languages. They say, look, these are Galileans. Their native tongue would be Aramaic. Their religious tongue would be Hebrew. Their political tongue would be Latin. The language of the day, the lingua franca, would be Greek. How is it that we hear them in our own language in which we were born? They make a lengthy list of all the places in which they were born, going in a wide sweeping circle around the known Roman Empire, covering every major region and even throwing in a few islands just for kicks. They try to capture the full diversity of who they are. And yet they conclude at the end of verse 11, we have this in common. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. By the Spirit's power, the wonderful works of God now inhabit every language on earth. This is the point of Wycliffe translators. This is the dream of those who love languages, that the Spirit would grant to the church this gift, the ability to put the wonderful works of God into every language the world over, that every native-born speaker might hear in his or her own native-born tongue the wonderful works of God. This is the great gift to the church through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now let us not be confused. This came powerfully and inexplicably on the day of Pentecost. Today we yet have this wonder, but now it comes by study and preparation. There is indeed a member of our presbytery who, by the Holy Spirit's power, working upon him through thorough study, he is able to declare the wonderful works of God in the Japanese language. My friends, is this not a marvel that the Spirit is within us tearing down these boundaries, that the Spirit is within the church working so mightily that we are without excuse? We are free to speak the gospel anywhere, to anyone, at any time. What is more, not only free, but able, empowered, having the privilege, having the prerogative that we should speak the good news of Jesus Christ. I beg you, speak. Share with one another the good news. Share with neighbors in the world around you the good news. There are no barriers left for you to fear, no boundaries that the Spirit Himself has not erased. Now, as the world has come together, drawn in by the sound of the Spirit's power, sending out the church to declare the good news, they have two questions. The first question, the question I think many of us would have, is in verse 8. How is it that we hear? How is this possible? What is the mechanics of this? It is interesting for those who get hung up on the whole speaking in tongues kind of thing. It says repeatedly in verse 6, they heard them speak in their own language. It says again in verse 8 that we hear them speaking in their own language. Verse 11, we hear them speaking in their own language. It's not clear if the disciples here are speaking foreign languages or if it's just the audience hearing in their own language. Either way, the how is answered in verses 1 through 7. The Holy Spirit is the translator. The wonderful works of God are moving from the untrained tongue of the disciples to the untrained ear of the stranger and perfectly communicating these wonderful works by the Spirit's power. The Holy Spirit is how this is happening. But then notice in verse 2, they ask a second question. They say, whatever could this mean? What is the significance of this? How should we interpret this event? How should we understand what this means for our lives? And some have the answer. They mockingly shake their heads and wag their fingers. I know. They are drunk. They've been at the new wine. They've been early to the casks. Peter, hearing this, is drawn swiftly to his feet. The 11 gather behind him, and he raises up his voice, calling to the mob, "Hush your mocking. Listen now. I will explain this to you." First, in verse 15, he sweeps away the mocking cry. These are not drunk as you suppose. It is only the third hour of the day. Peter points to this one very practical consideration. It is far too early in the morning, third hour of the day being 9 a.m., for us to be drunk. There hasn't been enough daylight yet. We can't consume the alcohol that fast enough. He points to this practical consideration. But my friends, also consider this. That drunkenness has never in the history of the world produced a clear communication of anything, much less the wonderful works of God. If they had been at the new wine, they wouldn't be preaching the wonders of God with clarity and power. Indeed, drunkenness is Babel. Drunkenness would lead us back to Genesis 11. In which the people cannot understand each other and are filled with confusion. This is not drunkenness. It is intoxication with the Holy Spirit. It is a filling of the Holy Spirit which gives clear and compelling utterance. My friends, we must learn to see the world as Peter does. For we are too often tempted to see things in an earthy sense, believing that the movings of nations, believing that the comings and goings of diseases are simply tied to international travel and poor hand washing. My friends, we must remember that we live in a world with a sovereign spirit, with a reigning Christ. It is not merely new wine, and it is not merely a coronavirus. We must believe the Holy Spirit is working. We must pray like He is working. We must speak to others like He is working. In the Luther movie, Martin sits at the table with some fellow pastors and theologians, and he uses this line: Satan invites us to preach our doctrines in hell. Is it a trap or our greatest opportunity? My friends, these are days of fear and of caution and of wonder, but they are also the days of the Spirit's power. They are also the days when the gospel works. They are also the days in which the word of the Lord may be spoken by any and every member of the church, in which the Holy Spirit has come with great power to remove every boundary and barrier to the good news of Jesus Christ. Let us not believe that in this age of loneliness, that in this time of separation, somehow the Spirit has gone silent or weak. Indeed, no, friends. Let us pray and let us speak like the Spirit is at work. Peter has not drawn his interpretation that the Spirit is at work from his own wisdom. No, his realization that this is the mighty movement of the Spirit in the church to bring about evangelists from every single believer, he has found it in the prophet Joel. It is his understanding of Joel that has brought Peter to this place. And so he points them back to Joel chapter 2. He says, from the prophet Joel, it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Now, by last days, God here speaks of the apostolic era. That is the final days in which He will give His scriptures. From Adam to the present, that is the apostolic era, God has been speaking through prophets and apostles. But now, here at Pentecost, it is the opening of the last days. Jesus has come. Jesus has died, and Jesus has been raised again. Jesus has ascended into heaven to begin His reign. Now comes that final era of revelation, the last days for the giving of the scriptures. The canon will close. From 30 AD to 70 AD, the New Testament will be produced. It is the last days. In that 40-year period, the Spirit is poured out on all flesh. And indeed, the full church is equipped and empowered to fulfill offices once reserved for only a few. Now sons and daughters alike will prophesy. Young men and old men alike shall see visions and dream dreams. Men servants and maid servants shall have the Spirit poured upon them, and they shall prophesy. Be you male or female, be you young or old, be you in power or under authority, regardless of your station in life, regardless of your nationality or language, regardless of your wealth or income, the Spirit has come with great power to inhabit every believer and to equip every believer. Now, it is true that the scriptures are no longer written and that the apostles' era has ended. And we are living in the days after the last days. But this gift has lingered. That even as the apostles' witness and testimony is now bound up in the pages of the Bible, so the Holy Spirit remains unbound, working in the church. So that every believer who has a Bible in one hand and the Holy Spirit in his or her heart has everything he or she needs to be an evangelist, to share the gospel with others. My friends, if you have a Bible in faith in Jesus Christ, then you have all you need to hand a Bible to someone and say, "Thus says the Lord." In this way, Joel dreams of our day in which men and women, young and old, servants and masters all stand together in the church, reading the Bible, singing the Bible, speaking the Bible. The Spirit has brought us all together into this great and awesome work, that we together as the Church of Jesus Christ should all be together evangelists of Jesus Christ, filled with His Spirit, empowered by His Spirit. None of you are left out. None of you are left behind. So speak. So my friends, speak. The barriers and boundaries are gone. Your inadequacies and insufficiencies are gone. All that is necessary to give the good news of Jesus away, you have in the Spirit of Jesus. Now, to convince and to persuade that these things are true, that the Word of Christ and the Spirit of Christ are together sufficient for the work of the gospel, God promised through His prophet Joel that those two powers and their sufficiency would be manifest in the apostolic era with signs and wonders. Verses 19 and 20, Peter quotes from Joel chapter 2, how in these last days, that apostolic era, there would be wonders in heaven and signs on earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Radical judgment, great movements of God that were inescapable, noticed by all. Indeed, the world would stand back and marvel. For those 40 years, every member of the church would preach with profound spiritual power, and the church would advance from city to city in irresistible movement. And they would see it in the sky, and they would see it on earth. And the judgments of God would go out, and the salvation of God would go out. And indeed, it would turn the world upside down. Peter points to that in verse 20. For the sun, which gives light, is turned to darkness. It is reversed, it is turned upside down. The moon, which shines in the night, is turned to blood, it is blacked out. It is unseen. The world was turned upside down as the poor and the humble, as the weak and the frail conquered the greatest empire in the world by laying down their life. And the world was turned upside down. And it was amazing as the coming day of the great and awesome day of the Lord, as He came with glory and with power. And in 70 AD, he swept away the final vestiges of the older covenant. And He removed from the face of the earth Jerusalem itself and said, "No, I'm not contained here anymore." No, by 70 AD, when the temple came down and when Jerusalem itself came down, God had already manifest in the full breadth of the kingdom that the whole world was his, that he owned it all, that he would save all who call upon his name. We see there in verse 21, the last and the greatest of all the signs and wonders of that age. For though we may say, wow, to see the sun go black, to see the moon go blood, to see blood and fire and vapor of smoke, ah, what wonders those must have been. No, my friends, they were just passing signs. Just feeble moments to confirm the work of the apostles. No, the great treasure, the great wonder is that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That now every member of every nation can call and be saved. This is why we speak. This is why we preach. This is why we evangelize. Because anyone who calls, there's no longer a demarcation. There's no longer a boundary or a barrier. There's no longer any insufficiency. That's the word I'm looking for. We have all that we need to reveal the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Before I leave this passage, I want to show you one more gem. Just beautiful use of the scriptures. Peter here ends his quote of Joel chapter 2 because he wants to lay in this application. You call on the name of the Lord. He wants to end with that. He wants his audience to hear, you have but to call on the name of the Lord. But we read Joel chapter 2. And we read Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And we know there's another sentence in there. And that last sentence that Peter doesn't speak, says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Because anyone who calls on the name of the Lord was called by the Lord. Do you see, my friends? We can call everyone and anyone to call upon Jesus' name because we do not know who the Holy Spirit will call to call upon his name. My friends, speak to everyone. My friends, speak to anyone. Tell them to call upon the name of the Lord. Tell them to call upon the name of Jesus Christ. You have his Spirit. There is now for you no reason why you should not tell them to call upon the name of the Lord. My friends, you have Jesus' Spirit. So tell others to call upon Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, I give you thanks for the wonderful work of your Spirit, that he has come in power, that he dwells within his people and brings forth out of his people the good news of Jesus Christ. I thank you, our Father, that because the Spirit is within us, there is no one around us with whom we cannot share the gospel. I give you thanks, our Father, that because your Spirit is within us and your Word is beside us, we are fully equipped to be evangelists for Jesus Christ. I pray that you would banish our fears and that you would forgive our sins of silence, that you would awaken in us holy courage and sanctified boldness that we might share the good news of Jesus Christ in the power of His Spirit through the working and teaching and reading and singing of His Word. Please, Father, make us a church of evangelists, faithful to speak of Jesus, faithful to tell others to call on the name of Jesus, trusting in Jesus' Spirit to save. We pray that you would make us this for the sake of your glory and for the good of this world. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.